Good to see everyone here this morning. Certainly good to see some visitors. We've got a pretty good crowd here this morning, and we thank you for that and hope that you've been encouraged by worship that we've partaken in this morning, and you will be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be spoken this morning. Right before I came up here, I heard some zippers, some ruffling of pages. That's always good to hear, especially the ears of a preacher. I know people are going to turn in the Bible with you. I'm just a man, not inspired, but the Word is inspired. And so if what I say is in contrast to the Word, if it is contrary to it, then it is not from God. And if it is in the Word and you see that it to be true with regard to the Scriptures, then it is from God. And we need to obey that. And so I'd encourage you to follow in those Scriptures with me this morning as we look to the bread of life and how to attain that life and how to live a life on earth to please God. This morning, I want to talk about this concept of zeal. When we just think about the way we as Christians, as true members of Christ's church, we studied this morning from Acts 2, and there we see the church established, the prophecies fulfilled, and God has set up one church. It is Christ's body, and there is only one body and one head. And as members of that true body, we do things a little different from denominations and from those who are now non-denominational. Really what that means is you can do what you want. Come as you are, and you don't have to submit to any form of doctrine, but you're just loving God. They look at us going through these things. We partake of the Lord's Supper on each first day of the week. We sing songs each first day of the week. We hear a portion of God's Word each first day of the week. We gather for Bible study, and instead of just looking at what we want to look at and taking away from it feel-good stuff, we actually dig deep into the Scriptures to find out by exegesis what the Lord has given to us to do and to know and to understand and to practice. And the way the world views this as something that's boring and lifeless and meaningless. And I think there is a possibility of us falling into that, mere ritualism, falling into just going through the motions. But when we look in Scripture, what we see is a bunch of commands and examples and necessary inferences in the New Testament. That's where we get our authority from, those different things, those different forms of authority. And we see things that we are expected to do and ways in which we are to do it. It is a design. It is a pattern, and we need to adhere to that pattern. But we don't see it as a lifeless thing. We see that there is life in this. There is life in us that we receive from Christ. And all the things that we are expected to do and commanded to do and everything that we have done this morning and we do each first day of the week and every time we partake of studying God's Word or prayer to Him or singing songs of praise to Him and edification to each other, it is to be done with a fervent spirit. It is to be done with zeal. And it is to be a zealous form of worship. We are to be the zealous people of God. So that's kind of different than what the world looks at us as and how they view our form of worship and why we do what we do. It's not lifeless. It is full of life. It is full of passion. And it should be. And if we are doing it in a way that God has intended it to be done, it will certainly show. I just want to talk about the concept of zeal seen in Scriptures this morning. Firstly, noting what zeal is. The etymology of the term zeal comes from a primary verb, zeo, and it means to be hot. It's literally what it means and where it comes from. Like the boiling of water, of liquids, it gets so hot that it's agitated and it starts to bubble, or the glow of solids. And that's why I've put that picture up there this morning. When metal gets hot, when there are individuals, blacksmiths, forging steel and forging swords and weaponry and the different things in construction, that metal has to get hot so you can shape it. And when that metal's hot, it glows. When it's glowing, you don't want to touch that metal. And that's what the word comes from. The definition of the term is a fervent spirit, a fervent mind. It does mean heat, but figuratively, and in this translation and in the using of the term in Scripture, when we use it to describe a person or an act, a zealous person, someone full of zeal, they have this passion, this ardor within themselves. They mean it, and they enjoy it, and it's something that not they just do, but it's something they are. It's something they participate in with full desire and with full meaning. It is a strong emotion that needs to be had with worship, with obedience, and with our service to God and to others. And so zeal is something that we need to have. It is a heat. You hear the phrase sometimes that someone is on fire for the Lord. And that often comes from after someone has engaged in a Bible study or has attended a gospel singing or a gospel meeting. And it is something that comes out of adherence to God's word and hearing those words of life. You are excited about it and you're on fire for it. It's certainly something that is needed and is seen and instructed for us to have in Scripture. We need to have a zeal for God. In Mark, the 12th chapter, Mark chapter 12, in verse 30, what we see is the scribes asking Jesus about the commandments. And the scribes in verse 28 say, "Which is the first commandment of all?" In verse 30, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." The soul, heart, and mind, they are obviously distinct from one another. They are given here as separate things, but they are so similar, it's almost hard for us to even really put into words what is the difference. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the word is seen to be able to pierce the division of soul and spirit. We see in 1 Thessalonians 5 an example of a division of soul and spirit. It's used in this context as something different. The same with heart, soul, and mind. There are a lot of similarities and they mean a lot of the same thing. But what he's saying here is that with all your being and with all your strength, with everything in your person that you have, that you attain, that the Lord has given you, you love God with all of that. That's a big measure for us to compare ourselves to. Are we loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength? Are we loving Him with all of our being? Every second of the day, are we thinking about how we are servants of God and the things that we do should be before Him and according to His word and done to give Him the glory? Or are we missing that? Are we missing us thinking about God and wanting to serve Him with all of our might? Or are we going along in our lives recognizing that we were created to fear God and keep His commandments? Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter in verse 13. And not only doing those things and practicing those things that we are expected to practice, but we really want to do them. And when we do them, it's not without emotion or feeling or a want to, but it's a have to. Are we doing it as someone who gets to do this, who has a privilege to do this? I was mentioned before the Lord's Supper, one of the prayers that was spoken. And he said that it is a privilege to be here. It is a privilege to take of the body and blood of our Lord in this memorial of His sacrifice each first day of the week. It's not something we have to do. We have to do it. It's not something we should look at as, oh, well, we have to do it. We have to show up. And we really don't want to, but we just have to be there. It's something that certainly is commanded for us to do it, but it's something that we get to do. It's a privilege. It's something that is a positive thing to be remembering the Lord and His sacrifice for us and to serve God in that way. Are we doing it with our entire being? That's what a zeal for God is. To love Him with sincerity and worship Him in truth and do these things because you get to, because you want to, because it is a privilege to be called a child of His, and you love Him so much that you would do anything for Him. We should be here because we want to be here, not because we're forced to be here. A zeal for God is necessary. He doesn't want us to just go through the motions. A zeal for others is also spoken of in Scripture. In Colossians, the 4th chapter, in Paul writing to the church in Colossae, in his concluding statements, he mentions some people. And in verse 12, he mentions a man by the name of Epaphras. And he says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis." So we see an individual, a man, who has a zeal for someone else, for another group of people. He is laboring in prayer fervently for them. He is praying for them that they do the will of God, that they are strengthened in faith and are able to carry out God's will. And this is not something that he's doing for himself. He's praying for them. If we remember in Philippians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul commends the Philippian brethren for giving to him, for sharing with him, for supporting him. But when he says that, he makes sure to note that he is thanking them and happy for them that their work is abounding toward them, that they have done something. They have obeyed God and they have done a good work, and they are going to receive the fruit of their labor. And Paul is ecstatic about that. He's zealous for the Philippian brethren. This is how Epaphras was in this verse. He wanted them to do well. He thought about them and he was zealous for their faith and for their well-being. We see why in Colossians, the first chapter, and in verse 7, in the introductory remarks, Paul mentions Epaphras. He says, "You also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." And so we see how the gospel was brought to the brethren in Colossae. Epaphras was a minister of God's word to them on their behalf. He labored with them. He taught them the gospel. And when that happens, when you teach someone the gospel, when you share that with someone, share that truth with them, and they partake of that gospel and they become a fellow servant of Christ with you, in fellowship with you, a member of this one body of Christ that is set apart from the world for salvation and eternity in heaven, you can't help but have a zeal for one another. You can't help but have an emotion for one another, to care for one another, to recognize that we are fellow partakers of this grace of God that he bestowed upon us. That's a powerful thing. And to dwell with one another in this word should ultimately bring about a zeal for each other. Notice the zeal the Apostle Paul had in Acts, the 20th chapter, with the Ephesian brethren. More specifically in this text, he's exhorting the elders in Ephesus. And there's warning that comes with this. And he had been with them a while. And in all that time, he had taught them the word. He had dwelt with them in the unity of the Spirit and this bond of peace. And he had taught them the word of God and warned them of these individuals. Notice in verse 28 of Acts 20, he said, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." That wasn't an overstatement. He wasn't overemphasizing this. He wasn't speaking figuratively. He was there 3 years, and during that time, he constantly was in this state of worry and love for these brethren. He had a zeal for them. He was in tears over them and their souls because he knew that these individuals would come in, that their faith and salvation would be threatened. He recognized the gravity of the situation, and he cared for these brethren. He wept for them. Do we have that same zeal for one another? Do we have that same zeal, not only for our brethren, but for the people in the world? That we have a heat about us, to go back to the original term, that is to spread the gospel throughout the land and spread the borders of God's kingdom, bringing others to the salvation that we have been promised? Do we encourage one another because we love each other so much? We have a passion for God, and because we are in fellowship with Him and fellowship with one another, we have a passion for each other in teaching one another, encouraging one another, lifting each other up in worship and praise to God, in study of His Word, and prayer for each other. Is this something that is in our life? It's certainly something that God has required of us. We are not just mere business partners. We don't just work together. We live together in this promise and this hope of eternity in heaven and this expectation of being a servant of Christ. We need to have zeal for good works. In Titus, the second chapter, after the Apostle Paul writes to this young preacher telling him that the grace of God has appeared to all men, one of the things that happened with regard to this, when Christ died on the cross, he gave himself for us in verse 14, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, notice, zealous for good works. It's troubling when a preacher or a teacher or someone who is zealous for God and his word to hear someone ask a question like, do I have to come to services on days other than Sunday morning? Do I have to assemble when we have a gospel meeting? Do I have to assemble in Bible class on Wednesday evening? Or do I just need to do it on the first day of the week? Do I have to go to this Bible study? Do I have to go to this singing? Do I have to be a part of this? What do I have to do? Because that's not showing a zeal for good works. You need to be on fire about these things. God has given these things for you to do. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. That's what we're created for. Why'd you obey the gospel if you didn't want to obey God? Why aren't you zealous for good works? This is something that is seen throughout all of Scripture. The apostles, even when they were persecuted, and the disciples in the book of Acts when they're persecuted because they're teaching the word of God. In 1 Peter, with all this context of suffering because the Gentiles speak evil of you because you don't run in the same flood of dissipation with them, they aren't regretting doing these good works and following God. They're zealous for them. That's why they're doing them. It's not something that we just have to do. It's something we get to do. Growing up, my family is all about sports. It's something that we have a passion in and something that we certainly enjoy. Each one of my siblings were involved in sports all the way up until we graduated high school. And my oldest brother and oldest sister and my older brother actually played in college. So it's certainly something that we loved to do and we wanted to do and had fun doing. But a thing that my dad laid and my mom laid at the foundation before we ever got old enough to even play is that God comes first. And that doesn't just mean in your mind, don't love sports more than you love God. It means that if there's anything pertaining to godliness and to worship and to God himself that comes and that you can be a part of or you need to be a part of, that comes before sports and everything else that you could be involved in. Missing games for gospel meetings. There is a tournament that started when I was a sophomore in high school for basketball. Our own tournament. And we always made it to the championship round. And I'll tell you, not because we were the best team in the tournament, but because when it's your tournament, the coach gets to schedule who you play. So we got the worst teams. We always made it to the championship game. And that championship game was always on Wednesday night. 3 years in a row, I was excited that we made it to the championship game and I didn't get to play. But it wasn't something that I regretted. When I was growing up, when I missed a t-ball game or something like that or a practice, you know, I'd sit in services, you know, and I really didn't enjoy being there like someone should. As I grew up, I developed a passion for my God and a zeal for God and for all of these things we're talking about. And it turned from I have to do this to I get to go worship God. Why are you going to miss the playoff game? Because I'd rather go to the gospel meeting. That's something that should be in all of us. A passion, a zeal for God and others and the good works that we are prepared and created to walk in. I want to talk about a little other passages with regard to zeal, because there are some in the world that talk about zeal and talk about passion for God, but it is something that is improper. It's misdirected zeal because they have it for some other reason. It is unchecked by God's will. So there are improper forms of zeal, but even before we get to that, there is the absence of zeal that is displeasing to the Lord. In Revelation, the third chapter, in writing to the churches, the church of the Laodiceans were written to, in verse 14, it says, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Apathy, the opposite of zeal and fervor, is something that should not be present with us as Christians. An apathetic Christian, that's an oxymoron. A Christian is a follower of Christ, someone redeemed by the blood of Christ, having a hope of an eternity in heaven, on fire for the Lord and serving Him despite persecution and suffering and sacrifice. Apathetic Christianity. It doesn't make much sense. These individuals, they were neither cold nor hot. They weren't on fire for the Lord. They had no zeal. And they were poor because of this. Notice, he says, "You say, I am rich, I become wealthy and have need of nothing, but you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." What good does it do you to walk in these works, to do these things, but you just don't really have a zeal for it? You're just doing them. There's no feeling there. There's no love for God. You're just going through the motions. Micah, the sixth chapter, is an example of this with the children of Israel, disobedient. They say in verse 6 of Micah 6, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" In verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" What do I have to do? Should I do this? Should I follow through with this? Should I do this to make things up? He doesn't want you to just go through the motions. He wants you to have a zeal for Him, an obedience, a sincerity about you, a love for justice and for mercy. To humble yourself before Him and to recognize that it is His will and not mine that must be done. This scripture is not suggesting that they weren't supposed to give God their best and sacrifice and make these sacrifices and to do these things that were under this old law. He's not saying that. He's saying these things inherently, they don't glorify God. It doesn't please God. These are physical things. They're going to be burned up. If these things inherently were pleasing to God, then He wouldn't destroy the works and the elements and the earth and all these things that we see. It doesn't mean anything if your heart's not in it, if it's not coupled with zeal. Yes, we need to do these things, but we don't need to do them reluctantly, but with fervor and zeal. Revelation, the second chapter, going back to those churches that were written to, we see another example of an apathetic and a church who is doing things but does not have the zeal they need to have. To the church of Ephesus, write these things, says, "He who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary." So what's the problem? They're doing all of these things right. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love." We just read the epistle to the Ephesian brethren. And all of these things, we recognize that they are doing what they need to do. They're receiving instruction. It's not a negative letter. It's a letter with instruction, but it's certainly something that is hitting on a bunch of positive points. They were doing things that were right, and even continuing to do these things that were right in form, they didn't really mean them. The zeal wasn't there. They had left their first love. Notice what he suggests to them that will fix this. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." They would be a disobedient church who fell, and the lampstand is removed, no longer recognized as being of the church that is acceptable to Christ, that Christ says, this church is accepted to me, and they are precious in my sight. But a disobedient church, a church that has apostatized, if they don't renew their love in Him. Remember where you have fallen. Where had they had fallen? They obeyed the gospel. They received this new yoke that is easy to bear, a burden lifted off their shoulders, their sins forgiven. You need to remember all of that. And who did that for you? And what had to be done to accomplish that? That's how we renew our love for God and our zeal for Him. What happened wasn't easy. It wasn't little, and we shouldn't dumb it down to that. It was something great and wondrous and majestic and brave and sacrificial that happened. So we have a hope of an eternity. Zeal should not be absent, and zeal should not be misdirected. Notice in Romans the 10th chapter, Paul writing to the church in Rome, discussing Israel in this text, he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." There goes the concept that all you have to be is sincere and on fire for God and you're good. They have a zeal for God. That may be commendable. I think it's encouraging to see even those in the denomination that they're not just going through the motion. They're not just following this because it's what their mother or father said, but they have done all of this research and may be in the wrong place, the Baptist manual or such, the Catholic encyclopedia or whatever it is. And they may have done the research themselves. They have their own conviction. Even though it's wrong, it's sincere and they're on fire about it. That's commendable, but it's not going to get you to heaven if it's not according to the knowledge of God. Galatians, the first chapter, Paul writing to the church in Galatia talks about what he used to be. He said, "You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries and my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for what? The traditions of God, of his fathers." His father's religion was not the religion of God. He was contrary to the way of Christ, persecuting the one who died for him. Zealous about it, yet wrong. Notice, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That's where he should have been. That's where his zeal should be directed. And certainly he repented of that and has done many things for the kingdom of God. In verse 17 of chapter 4 in that same epistle, talking about the Judaizers who are leading them astray. It's what this epistle's about. It's really a comparison of the Old and the New Testaments, the covenants, and showing that the Old Covenant served its purpose and it's away now, and now we live under Christ and His law. Those Judaizers are said to have zealously courted these Galatians, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that they may be zealous, that you may be zealous for them. So they weren't zealous toward them with the word of God. They were zealous toward them with their own word, with their own expectations. But notice in verse 18, "It is good to be zealous in a good thing always." If it had the word of God to do with it, if they were zealous toward these individuals with regard to preaching God's word, that would have been good. That would have been legitimate, but it wasn't the case. And their zeal was misplaced and misdirected. And finally, when we have a proper zeal, it is a zeal that is properly directed ultimately toward God and what He would instruct for us to do. In John, the 4th chapter, in verse 23, speaking to the Samaritan woman, talking about true worship, he says, "The hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Jeremiah prophesies that the word, this law, will be written on our hearts. There's no place we have to be specifically to worship, if we are together as those who have fellowship with one another, with Christ, we worship Him. We do it in spirit and truth. Not only has to be by the will of God and according to the Scriptures, but it needs to be with sincerity in the Spirit, and that includes zeal. The church in Revelation, the third chapter, and Revelation, the second chapter, they were doing things, but it wasn't according to the Spirit. It wasn't according to zeal. It may have been the truth, but it meant nothing because they weren't doing it because they loved God and wanted to keep His commandments. In Matthew, the seventh chapter, in verse 21, concluding His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" They did things. Perhaps they were even zealous for the things that they did, but apparently it wasn't according to God's will. That is where our zeal is directed. That is why we are zealous, not because of something that we conjured up in our own thinking, but because of something God has revealed to us, and because God revealed it to us, and that is part of Him, we love it, and we're on fire for it. 2 Corinthians, the seventh chapter, in concluding our lesson, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in this letter, after he had written this harsh letter in the 1 Corinthian letter with all of these things that they had problems with and expectations he had for them before he came and appeared to them again, and certainly more added to it in the 2 Corinthian letter. But notice a positive aspect in chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. It says, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." What did they have a zeal for? And why were they zealous? Why were they on fire? Why did they have a passion? Because Paul had showed them the Word of God and where they were wrong, and they loved God and wanted to be right. When they were shown they were wrong, instead of having the sorrow of the world that leads to death, they had this godly sorrow instilled in them. That led to a zeal for God and His Word and for each other. They weren't just going through the motion. They weren't stagnant. It's not a dead religion. It is very much alive. Christ is alive, as we talked about in the Bible class. He has ascended as at the right hand of God. He's watching us. He knows us. He's living in us, if indeed we are abiding by the Word. And that should have a passion in our lives. It is very much something that is moving and we should be zealous for. Zeal is certainly something important and something that we must have. Are you a zealous Christian? Do you really want to be here? Do you really love God? Are you passionate about Him? A fervent mind is one that is always thinking about these things. Something that is interesting to that individual. If you have a passion for your job or for your hobbies, you're thinking about them, thinking about how to better them, thinking about what you're going to do next with regard to those things. Are you doing that with God and with His Word? Constantly thinking about it. Why aren't you if you're not? You can renew your zeal in the Lord. Remember in Revelation, the second chapter, they had left their first love, but He says, remember where you have fallen. Remember what He did for you, that He was born of a virgin. He left His throne in glory and came down in the likeness of sinful flesh, that He was a man and He lived on this earth that is imperfect because sin has infected it. And individuals have no hope without Him. So He came here and He lived a life and He died on the cross for your sins, so that you could have a hope of an eternal life in heaven with Him. That's what He did for you. Why aren't you zealous about that? If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, you have the opportunity to do so this morning if you would only call on His name by obeying Him in baptism, arising and being baptized and washing away your sins. If you have done that, but you've fallen short, we are here to help you, to pray for you, to do anything spiritually, to renew your zeal in Him, and to renew yourself as a child of His, blameless and spotless before Him. If you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.